And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go with me to the book of John. John chapter 14. We're going to be headed there. Back in 1979, 257 people left New Zealand for a sightseeing flight to Antarctica. Unknown to the pilots, there was a 2-degree error in the flight coordinates. 2 degrees. Most people hearing that would think that's no big deal. But that 2-degree error placed the aircraft 28 miles to the east of the planned route. As the pilots approached what they thought was their intended destination to give the sightseers a better look at the beautiful landscape, they descended to a lower altitude. Although the pilots had years of experience, they had never made this particular flight before. So they had no way of knowing that the incorrect coordinates had placed them directly in the path of Mount Erebus, an active volcano that rises from the frozen landscape to a height of more than 12,000 feet. Sadly, the plane crashed into the side of that volcano, killing everybody on board. And it's hard to imagine, you know, how that tragedy came about because of only 2 degrees difference in the coordinates. If you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'll miss your target by 0.2 inches. After 100 yards, you're going to be off by 5.2 feet. After a mile, you'll be off by 92 feet. 1 degree is starting to make a big difference. If you're going from San Francisco to L.A., you'll be off by 6 miles. If you're trying to get from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you're going to end up on the other side of Baltimore. If you're in a rocket going to the moon, you'd be 4,160 miles off, nearly twice the diameter of the moon. If you're going to the sun and you're just 1 degree off, you'd miss it by over 1.6 million miles. That's twice the diameter of the sun. All of that because of 1 degree of difference in the coordinates. We're in a series that's about Jesus. Just been talking about Jesus, all kinds of different things. We talk about Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. On Easter Sunday, we talked about Jesus, obviously, as a resurrection in the life. Last week, I talked about Jesus where, you know, you might not have ever picked this up, but he refers to himself, the Son of Man, almost exclusively when he talks about himself. You know, we referred to him as the Son of God. He mentioned that he was a Son of Man. And so today we're going to take one of his greatest statements that he made about himself. And this is a conversation that happened on Good Friday. You know, as I mentioned, they were in Jerusalem all that week from the Sunday before. He's warning them about being arrested, beaten, and killed. And the disciples, no doubt, are scared. They're worried. They're confused about all of this. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus spoke to their fears in John 14, beginning with verse 1. And it says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Amen? Amen. Now, as far as directions go, it's easy, right? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. But, you know, we think in the day in which when we used to take trips a long time ago, you used to have maps. You know what I'm talking? You used to have to write out your directions, take out the big atlas, and you try to find where you need to go. Now we just all take out our phone, plug in the coordinates, and supposedly it takes us where we need to go. Several years ago, Nancy and I had been at a ministry meeting in Greenville all day. And so as we were coming back to Rocky Mount in the evening, it was dark. It was raining. I didn't realize it at the time, but I had cataracts. It was hard to see at night. The lights coming at me just blinded me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it was just so it with the rain and everything, I had the GPS on. The little voice, you know, was telling me where to go because we were going in a place I wasn't familiar with. And it says, and I could see the highway out there where we're going, and the voice says, take a right, you know, turn right. So I took a right, and all of a sudden, this is not just to preach, this is real life stuff. All of a sudden, we're going down this incline, and we ended up on top of railroad tracks. And these railroad tracks were just not flat on the ground. They were up about 6 to 8 feet high, so it's not like I could just drive off of this thing, because I thought if I just try to drive, I might just tip us over. So I had no choice but to just, you know, go down the railroad tracks. So if you can picture Nancy and I, you know, just, you know, Because I was going as fast as I thought I could go because I didn't know what the train schedule was. I didn't want to be caught there because there was no real easy way to just drive off. As it was on flat ground, it would have drove off. So we're going like that for about a mile. And then I see we were coming up to a road where the intersection was. And so all the people in their cars are looking, you know, thinking a train is coming. And it's not a train. It's a white, you know, Toyota Sequoia coming. And so I just drove off, you know, and got in line. Then I went across the street to a Burger King, whatever was there, because I thought I just tore the underneath of my vehicle all apart. And I thought, man, so anyways, it ended up to be okay. So anyway, sometimes the GPS doesn't work as good as we think it does. Amen? Sometimes it doesn't. And stuff like this has happened to other folks. That they've told me that when I told that story. But as far as directions go, you know, we need as Christians to be in the right direction. That's why Jesus say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And so Jesus is answering a question that people have had all through the ages. Like, how do we know the way? How can we know the way to be right with God? How can we know the way to heaven? How can we know the way to forgiveness? How can we know the way to reconciliation? Because there's a lot of people telling us the way to all these things. Well, Jesus made this statement in response. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to Father God. No one gets to heaven except through me. Now, I want to focus on those words. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Those are my 3 points for today. Now, we know that man was deceived by the devil. Man sinned. Because of that, he became separated from God. So Jesus said, I'm the way to show us how to be reconciled to God. He said, I'm the truth to show us how to know God. He said, I'm the life so that we know how to live this abundant life that Jesus has for us. He said, I am the way that we might be saved. He said, I'm the truth that we might be sanctified. He said, I'm the life that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an old Pentecostal saying. I'm saved, sanctified, and what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, people used to say. And for those who are lost, Jesus said, I'm the way. For those who are learning, Jesus said, I'm the truth. For those who are lonely, Jesus, I'm the life. Jesus said, I'm the way. Without me, there's no going. He said, I'm the truth. Without me, there's no knowing. I'm the life. Without me, there's no living. And so I want to give you these 3 main points and talk about a little bit this morning. Okay? Jesus is the way. This takes care of the direction of our life. Amen? Now, as I mentioned, a lot of people think 1 degree difference is no big deal. It's just, you know, 1%, you know, those are hardly noticeable, but it has a big ripple effect on especially the distance that you're going. You get further and further away from the truth. If we start our life out and we don't know the truth, we don't really know how to live the life that we need to live, we're going to be way off course down the road. We people might miss God altogether. Now, if those a nose of an airplane is off just 1 degree, you know, going from like Los Angeles to Rome, Italy or something, you know, you're going to be way off, whether it's north or south, depends on what, and a small difference in direction makes a big difference. So what does it look like if we're headed in the wrong direction? Well, number one, you know, some people think that the way to heaven is through religion. And there has been more harm done in the name of religion, and more people are going to be in hell because of religion than anything else in the world. I'm talking religion. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking religion. Now, the Bible says that when people depend upon their religion rather than Jesus, they're going to be lost. There are those who believe the way to heaven is through ritual. In other words, they say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I go to church once in a while, you know, Easter and Christmas, whatever. I throw money in the plate. You know, I've walked the aisle. I'm a member. I got sprinkled when I was a baby or I was confirmed. And so I've done all the rituals. So I guess that means it's okay. I'm going to go to heaven. So some people think, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I live a better life. You know, I look at everybody around me and I'm really doing pretty good. I'm a good person. You know, I'm kind to others. I'm way above the fray compared to all those people that just are bad people. Well, it's wonderful to be a good person. It's better than being a bad, but we don't go to heaven based on our goodness. We get to heaven based on Jesus' righteousness because the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Amen. Some people think there are many ways to God. Okay, a couple myths about that. You know, the first myth about religion is they're all basically the same. Well, the uniqueness of Christianity is Jesus himself. Other religions are spelled do, D-O. You've got to work this. You've got to do that. You've got to be like this. Christianity is spelled done. It's been done. That's why we celebrated the Last Supper Day. Jesus said, you know, my broken body and my shed blood, that's going to be all that's needed. If you believe that, then you're on your way to heaven. In a Buddhist parable, they have a story like the prodigal son that we know of in the Bible. And And in the Buddhist parable, the errant son's got to work off the penalty for his sins to get right with the father again. Whereas in Jesus' parable of the lost son, he's welcomed back with forgiveness and grace. That's the difference. The second myth about religion is that Christianity is one philosophy among many. Well, Jesus authenticated his life by living a perfect life. He never sinned. He fulfilled dozens and dozens of prophecies. He performed miracles and he rose from the dead. A third myth about religion is that Christians are narrow-minded to think Jesus is the only way. And you might have had somebody say that to you, or might people say that. You know, you are very narrow-minded to think that Jesus is the only way. Well, we can be narrow-minded because it's right. Because the Bible says it's the only way. Lee Strobel tells a story of some friends whose baby was jaundiced. And the doctor told them that exposure to a special light would help cure the baby. And so the parents could not be accused of narrow-mindedness for heeding the advice of a doctor, because he had credentials, he had experience, he was telling them what to do to help that kid to get better. Well, Jesus is just telling us as the great physician that the only treatment that can erase the stain of sin is his shed blood. Amen? One of the most famous battles of World War II is the Battle of the Bulge. Anybody ever see one of those old movies? You heard about that. The Germans were trying to resist the efforts of the Allied army, so they concentrated all of their forces at that one point, the Bulge. But at the same time, they had parachuted a bunch of soldiers in American uniforms behind American lines. And they went through all the roadways and intersections. They changed the signs, pointing the American troops in the wrong direction. Sometimes they would change the wording of the signs so the Americans would be confused. And so their whole idea was to keep as many American forces from getting to the Bulge as they could, so that somehow the Germans, you know, could get a victory there, which they didn't. And just so you know, I make that analogy. The devil has gone through the world in every way that he can, and every time, every age, changing the road signs of people's lives to point them away from Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen? And there are many people who are following the wrong signs today. They're heading in the wrong direction. They're going to end up in eternity in hell because they don't believe that Jesus is the way. There are many people who believe everything what the Bible says about Jesus. They've accepted all the facts about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Let me just say this morning, and it's in the Bible, that the devil and all his demons know all the facts about Jesus, and they're scared spitless because of the facts, but they can't ever know Jesus like we can know Jesus. Amen? So knowing the facts is not enough. Coming to church and hearing, you know, the facts are not enough. You know, the pathway to heaven, it's not a principle, it's not a precept, it's not a program or a plan. The way is through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, hallelujah. Here's the second thing this morning. Jesus is the truth. Getting behind on my slides here. He's the truth, which takes care of the decisions of our life. Amen? If you've decided that Jesus is in the way, then as you're going on that way, then the decisions you need to make need to be the decision that Jesus will help you make, right? You're not having to just figure it out yourself anymore. You can ask him all this, Lord, is this the college, you know, that I need to go to? Or is this the work that you want me about? Is this the person that I should marry? Is this the lifestyle that I should have? Is this, you know, all the decisions that we will need to make, we can know it from the Lord. Now, did you know that facts double, knowledge may double, but truth never does? The accumulation of knowledge is phenomenal. If you were to take and put on a graph all the knowledge from the dawn of history to 1845, it would be about 1 inch on a graph. If you would take the knowledge from 1845 to 1945, that would go up to about 3 inches. But if you were to take the knowledge from 1945 to the present, it would be longer than the Washington Monument. This is knowledge. A minister gave an unusual sermon one day using a peanut to make several points. Peanut. And he was using it to talk about the wisdom of God in nature. And after the service, you know, this was a pastor would be at the back door and the people would leave. And one of the members greeted him at the door and said, Pastor, that was so interesting. I never expected to learn so much from a nut. But the fact is, friends, that with all the knowledge, there's still more crime than there's ever been. Suicide, mental illness, broken homes, drug abuse, difficulty, filth, war than ever before. You know why? Because people are learning facts, but they're not learning truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There's only one source of truth, and it's the word of God. Jesus is the truth. He embodies the incarnate word of God. Jesus Christ was God's word in human flesh. All of truth is anchored in, attached to, supported by, grounded in the person of Jesus, who is truth in human flesh. Jesus didn't just come to preach truth. He was the truth. He embodies truth. And if you divorce truth from Jesus, you don't have truth. If you divorce social truth from Jesus, you have chaos. If you divorce scientific truth from Jesus, you have confusion. If you divorce spiritual truth from Jesus, you have atheism. Jesus is the truth. Amen? Amen. A married couple was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And at the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay so happily married for 60 years. And the husband said, well, it's easy. He said, when we were first married, we came to an agreement that I would make all the major decisions and my wife would make all the minor decisions. And now after 60 years of marriage, I can truthfully say we've never had to make a major decision. So we've been happily married. We live in a day where the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is exchanged for the earthly trinity of information, education, and communication. And people worship at the shrine of their computers and deify the God of knowledge and technology. And yet the Bible says, what profit will a man get if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What would it profit if you know all the secrets of science but you don't know Jesus, who's the creator? What benefit would it be if you knew all the truth of math, you couldn't add up the worth of your own soul or someone else's soul? What profit would it be, you know, if you had all the foundation of philosophy, but you did not know Jesus, who gives meaning and purpose to life? So Jesus is embodiment of the incarnate word of God. He's also the embodiment of the inerrant word of God, the written word of God. There are some who want to divorce Christ from the Bible, but all that we know about Christ is in the Bible. So we can't do that. So the uniqueness of Christianity is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. Religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to find the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders say, follow me and you can become enlightened. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Okay? All that other religious stuff, no matter how good it seems and no matter how moral people see, if Christ is not part of it, they're headed in the wrong direction. Amen? A book titled The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible, came out years ago. It was written by a non-Christian named A.J. Jacobs. He spent an entire year committed to obeying Bible commands as literally as he could. He lived in New York. He grew a beard. He dressed like Moses and started to eat kosher. The Bible and the Old Testament commands stoning Sabbath breakers. So he would prowl around Central Park looking for offenders. You know, they should have been in church, but they weren't. So he didn't want to get arrested, so he would pelt them with tiny pebbles. You know, he didn't stone them with big stones that killed them, but he writes, millions of people say they take the Bible literally, but my suspicion was that almost everyone's literalism consisted of picking and choosing. That's why there's so many denominations. That's why there's so many different churches. You know, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that, you know, in the Bible is inerrant. You know, we believe that from Genesis to Revelation, it's God's eternal. We believe that. We try to live that. But yet a lot of people pick pieces out. Well, they don't believe this. They don't believe that. And we can't treat the Bible like a list of disconnected rules. We've got to know the whole story. And the Bible is about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation.
That's right. Amen.
In Genesis, he's the promised one. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent lifted upon a pole. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the lawgiver. In Joshua, he is a prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the righteous judge and the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer. In Kings, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he is our history. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he's the savior of the Jews. In Job, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In Song of Solomon, he's a wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he is wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. In Jeremiah, he's a weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the story of the people of God. In Daniel, he's a stone cut without hands. In Hosea, he's a spurned but forgiving husband. In the minor prophets, he's the star rising in Bethlehem's sky. Matthew's the King of Kings. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the mighty head of the church. In Romans, he's the power of the gospel. In Corinthians, he's the transformer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the torn veil. In Ephesians, he's the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's the all-sufficient one. In Colossians, he's the preeminent one. In Thessalonians, he's the coming Savior. In Timothy, he's the great appearing God. In Titus, he's the blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the emancipator of wayward slaves. In Hebrews, he's the perfect high priest. In James, his true religion. In Peter, he's the rock of our salvation. In John's epistles, he's our assurance. In Jude, he's the one who keeps us from falling. And in Revelation, he's that soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of time. Hallelujah. Jesus is all through the Bible. And the only truth of the Bible that can speak with authority to the situation that we face is God's word. So when people are in a crisis, when they really get in a bad spot, guess where they go to? The Bible. You know, when people are in a hospital bed, where they're in jail, when their life is threatened, they go especially to Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, O God. When a marriage dies, when hope gets lost, or God's word, there's power there. God's word brings conviction. It brings hope. His word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. And we study it. We need to meditate it. We need to memorize it. We need to submit ourselves to Jesus, who is truth. Amen? Now, so let me just, before I get to the last point, let me just ask you to think about, have you placed your life upon Jesus to save you, to forgive you for your sins? Have you placed your whole eternal destiny in Christ's hands to take you to heaven one day because of what he did on Calvary? Have you placed your faith in Christ to come into your life and give you a new heart to walk in the way of wisdom? You need a heart of wisdom, but only God can give you that. So the Bible says if you're a Christ follower, you have the mind of Christ. But we've got to appropriate that, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. So Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and then it says he's the life. Now, Jesus said, I'm the way in order that we might be saved. He said, I'm the truth that we might be secure. Then he said, I'm the life in order that we might live abundantly. In an excerpt from his book, The Jesus Way, Eugene Peterson encouraged Christians to attend not only to the truth and the life of Jesus, but also to the way of Jesus. And he explains why he believes that the way often followed by Christians in its consumer-driven churches is not the Jesus way at all. Here's what he says. The Jesus way connected to the Jesus truth brings about the Jesus life. We can't proclaim the Jesus truth and then do it any old way we like. Nor can we follow the Jesus way without speaking the Jesus truth. Amen? Let me read it again. The Jesus way connected to the Jesus truth brings about the Jesus life. That makes sense, doesn't it? We can't proclaim the Jesus truth and then do it any old way that we like. Nor can we follow the Jesus way without speaking the Jesus truth. In the text that Jesus sets before us, the way comes first. We can't skip the way in a hurry to get to the truth of Jesus as he's worshiped and proclaimed. The way of Jesus is how we practice and come to understand the truth of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be expressed in our lives. You know, Jesus gives us two choices. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. He tells the parable about the house built on a rock and the house built on a sand. There's no third way. There's no third road. There's no third house. You know, Jesus makes it really clear. We can either follow his way or not follow his way. A Christian congregation is a company of men and women praying who gather for worship, who then go into the world as salt and light. God's Holy Spirit calls us and he forms us, and the biblical metaphor regarding worship is that we sacrifice. You know, worship is that we give ourselves wholly to the Lord. And we can only do that if we've decided Jesus is the way. This is the only way I'm going in my life. I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to keep following Jesus. But Eugene Peterson said that's not the American way. If we have a nation of consumers, obviously the quickest and most effective way to get them into our congregation is to identify what they want, offer it to them, satisfy their fantasies, recast the gospel in consumer terms, entertainment, satisfaction, excitement, adventure, problem solving, or whatever the felt needs might be. And the only thing wrong, this is not the way in which God brings us into conformity with the life of Jesus. This is not the way in which we become less and less and Jesus becomes more and more. Amen? This is not the way in which our sacrificed lives become available to others in service. The cultivation of consumer spirituality is the antithesis of the sacrificial deny yourself body of believers. Only when the Jesus way is organically joined with the Jesus truth do we get the Jesus life. Does that make sense? That's how transformation takes place. So how do we make sure we are following the Jesus way? It comes down to the fact that we learn how to abide in Christ. Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellent, or if there is any worth of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So that's how it works. You've decided to follow Jesus. We've seen that I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay, we're following Jesus. So we need the Jesus truth so that we can live the Jesus life. So that brings us to this. There are three kinds of people today. There are those who have no purpose in life. They just drift. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They just drift through life aimlessly. They take the path of least resistance. They do what's fun today, what's fun tomorrow, just whatever. You know, they just have no purpose. There are people like that. Then secondly, there are people who have the wrong purpose. Their purpose in life is to satisfy themselves. They want to climb the corporate ladder of success. That they want fame. They want some earthly goal. They want their life to be something special in and of itself. And what happens is they come to the end of what they thought that life would be, and they find out, like Solomon, that it's all for nothing. You know, it's meaningless. It's all vanity. You know, I've gone after the wrong thing. And there are a lot of people like that. You know, we all think, you know, you ask a person, how their life could be better, and they say, if I make, you know, so much money a year. Then you ask the person that makes that much money, they would say the same thing, but it would be a little bit more. They think a little bit more of the things that we think it makes life better. And friends, it doesn't. It can help us if we're living the right way. God blesses us. Then there's a third type of people that we all need to be, and that's who know the right purpose. Because we have discovered that Jesus not only adds years to our life, but he adds life to our years. Amen? We discover that he's the one who gives us perspective and meaning. And we've discovered that the one who makes life meaningful, because he connects us with our life and with eternity. He connects the temporal with the eternal. He makes every moment, every event, every circumstance of life, you know, so purposeful because it has eternal consequences. Real life, friends, can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. That is why you can't have Christianity without Christ. It is having a personal relationship with Christ. The lost person, for them, Jesus is the way. To the learning person, Jesus is the truth. To the longing person, he's the life. He said, I am the way, so without him, there's no going. He said, I'm the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He said, I'm the life. Without him, there's no growing. There's no real living apart from Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can't go to heaven. You can go to heaven today without wealth, without fame, without beauty, without power, with any success whatsoever, without prestige, but you cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Amen? Close with this little story. There was a little boy standing outside of Moody Tabernacle. He wanted to get in, but they wouldn't let him in. The ushers or whatever that were outside said, son, the fire marshal has said that we're too full. No one else can come in. So the little boy just sat down out there on the step of the Moody Tabernacle, began to cry. A big man came up and said, son, why are you crying? He said, sir, I wanted to hear Mr. Moody preach, and ushers won't let me in. They say the building is full. The big man said, I will tell you how you can hear Mr. Moody preach, but you must do exactly what I say. He said, son, grab on my coattails, and I'm going to walk into that tabernacle. I will guarantee they will let you in. And they did, because that big man, whose coattails he was holding, was D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. Amen. And friends, if you and I get to heaven, it's going to be because we're on the coattails of Jesus Christ, because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Think about this. The early church in Acts was called the way. And our job now, if we know the way, is to point people to the way. To point people the way. Let them know that, hey, going to church is great, but it's not enough. You know, knowing the Bible is great, but it's not enough. Do you know Jesus? In fact, we have a story where Jesus says he's looking at everybody, and he's looking at this crowd over here, not you guys, but he's looking on one side, and he said, you know, and he's, depart from me, you work. And they're like, wait, We cast out demons in Jesus' name. We healed the sick in Jesus' name. We did all this. And Jesus said, depart, because, well, I never knew you. I didn't know you. Does that not frighten you, friends, that people do things in Jesus' name, but yet they don't know Jesus? That's a good thing that they do it. It's like the story in Acts where these guys are trying to cast out a demon, and they're saying everything they can, and the guy that's demon possessed basically beat them up, and these Sukkot ministers run out of the house naked because this demon had beat them up, ripped their clothes off, and they said, you know, Paul we know and Peter we know, but who are you? So we better know Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I thank you that Jesus just tells us the truth. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Lord, none of us here. There's some great people here, God, that do some amazing things. Lord, they're loving, they're kind, they're all that we should be. And Lord, the truth of the matter is that they're like that because they do know you. They are Christian people. But Lord, we all know maybe coworkers or friends or neighbors who are decent, but they're not a Christian. And God, at this point in history, God, they're going to spend eternity in hell if they don't find Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray for all the confused people in our families and in our lives that they don't know the way. Because there's a lot of different voices out there telling folks how to live and how to live their life and what the way is. But Lord, we know from what the Bible says, we believe the Bible to be true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray for each one today that they'll stay on that pathway. They'll keep learning truth so that they can keep living this abundant life in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you've made. We thank you for the life that you give us, that the same Spirit that raised you from the dead lives inside of us. We can follow the way. We can know the eternal truth of God, and we can live a victorious life. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Prepare to close our service. We just want to have a time of worship and prayer. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you and for you if you need it. Brother Robert's having surgery this Thursday. We want to keep him in our prayers. Others of you might be going through some situations that you need prayer. So come as we sing this last song. We'll just sing it for a few moments to give you an opportunity to come for prayer.